This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish up Galatians with final warnings and benediction. Then we launch into 1 Peter with intro, born anew to a living hope as obedient children, and the precious blood of Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
It's a very simple question. When Jesus was suffering and dying on the cross on that Good Friday, was he suffering and dying? Was he making atonement with his very life and his blood for the sins of all men or only some men? Is his atonement universal and unlimited, applying to every man, woman, and child who has ever lived or ever will live, or is it limited in some sense? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about the teaching of the limited atonement, Dr. Jordan Cooper. He's Executive Director of Just and Sinner. He's President of the American Lutheran Theological Seminary, author of several books, including his latest, The Doctrine of God, and creator and host of a YouTube video titled Five Problems with the Limited Atonement. Dr. Cooper, welcome back.
Yeah, thanks for having me back, Todd.
What exactly is this teaching? I know that it is taught nowadays with some nuance by many Calvinists, but what is the limited atonement teaching?
Yeah, sure. So I know when you hear that name, limited atonement, it sounds quite negative. So it's often been kind of repackaged, I guess, in the way that it's talked about by a lot of Calvinists who prefer to use the term particular redemption rather than limited atonement. But what the idea of limited atonement or particular redemption or whatever word or phrase you want to put on it, teaching is essentially that when Christ came to this world, his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection were really at least primarily for a specific group of people, and that is the elect. So God has chosen, within Calvinistic teaching, God has chosen a particular group of individuals to be saved. He chose that group before the foundation of the world. And when he chose that group, he also chose to pass over others or to not elect or not save other people. And that means that all of the gifts of redemption, whether it is conversion or the atonement of Christ, these are all intended specifically for that group that we call the elect. And so when we're saying that the atonement is limited in Calvinistic theology, what they're saying is that it is limited in its intent or particular in its intent, in that the atonement was not wrought. Christ did not die for the sins of all people. Instead, Christ laid his life down for the sins of specifically the elect. Now, they would use the phrase sufficient for all, efficient for some, to get across the idea that it's not like Christ's death wasn't powerful enough that it could have theoretically covered the sins of all people, but they believe that it simply didn't do that because it was God's intention only to save this particular group that we call the elect.
Perhaps as important as a clear definition is, why do they teach a limited atonement?
Yeah, I think the doctrine of limited atonement is part of what is known as the five points of Calvinism. And the five points of Calvinism it's a very consistent, logically consistent system. And so limited atonement, I think more than anything else, really comes out of just the consistency of this logical system that they have. So I'll quickly run through the five points of Calvinism to address how this fits. So essentially, within Calvinism, we have the five points that are often summarized with this word TULIP. And it's an acronym. The first of those stands for total depravity. This is the idea that humanity is so sinful that none of us would choose to follow Christ. None of us could come to faith without the grace of God in our sinful condition. Lutherans agree with that part of the TULIP. But from there then comes the rest of the system. So if it is true that all people are so sinful that they will not come to Christ, they will not exercise faith of their own will. They cannot because of their spiritual state. The question is, well, how does anyone come to faith then? Well, in the Calvinistic system, it is taught unconditional election. That's the next point. That this group that I referred to before called the elect is unconditionally elected, meaning that they are chosen unto salvation apart from anything that they have done or would do or will do. And when that group is chosen unto salvation, again, the rest are kind of left in their sins in that depraved state. So God simply does not give grace to those other people. So they're unconditionally elected. And now that that group has been elected, God has to provide a way for that elect people to come to salvation. And so God does that by then sending Jesus to die specifically for those people and those people only. So that's the L of the TULIP formula. The I is irresistible grace. And so that says that that group of people that God elected, that Christ died for, now has to receive grace somehow. And so that happens, they would say, in an irresistible manner. So God, by the Holy Spirit, irresistibly brings people to saving faith, and it's only that elect, that one specific group of people, and not others. And then P stands for perseverance of the saints, which is the notion that those people that God has elected unconditionally, Christ died for specifically, God has brought to faith by grace irresistibly, now they all persevere in the faith. They will all remain in the faith until death. And so it's a very logically consistent system, which is where the L, I think, really fits in. So that it is a very easy way, I think, to answer the question that theologians have wrestled with since really the beginning of the church. And that is the question, why are some saved and others not saved? And for the Calvinists, the answer to that question is that this is on God. Some are saved because God has chosen them to be saved. Others are not saved because God has not chosen them to be saved. And so it's in answering that question that logically this idea of limited atonement simply fits, because God chose those people to be saved. Therefore, why would Jesus come to die for those who God did not elect unto salvation anyway?
So in a way, if you look at those 5 points, with the exception of the first two, it's a three-legged stool. You take one away and the thing falls over.
Yeah, I think that's the case. And they really do have to fit together. Without one, the whole system doesn't really work. Because as soon as you start introducing, you know, maybe something more universal, you've kind of really broken up the system. And you're no longer kind of answering that question that they're seeking to answer of why are some saved and others not. Now, there are four-point Calvinists. There are Calvinists who would reject the limited atonement point because I think, frankly, it's the one that's most difficult to substantiate biblically. I think there are just texts that clearly teach, you know, exactly the opposite of that. And so there are some that kind of hold off from that point. But really, the system does require all of those pieces in order to work.
Let's start with your reasons for objecting to the limited atonement doctrine. And you say at first that the Bible actually describes Christians who fall away. Why is that important?
Yeah, so Scripture does describe those who actually are in a state of grace falling away. And that's important for the entire Calvinistic system, because within the Calvinistic system, those who are elect are always going to be saved. And those who are elect are the only ones that Christ died for. In other words, within a Calvinistic system, it is often argued by Calvinists that if Christ were to die for someone and that person was not finally eternally saved, that would mean that the death of Christ failed. That's the argument that they make. And so they like to say that we believe that Christ's death fails because Christ died for some and they were not saved. Well, the problem with that is that it simply isn't consistent with some of the texts that we do find in Scripture that speak about the reality that there are people for whom Christ died who fall away from faith and seemingly are lost. So here's just one example, and this is in the book of 2 Peter. There's a parallel passage in the book of Jude as well, but 2 Peter 2:1 contains the following text. Peter says, "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." And so in this text, we have this language that these are people that are bought by the Lord. And though they are bought by the Lord, they have rejected the Lord. Well, what exactly does it mean that they have been bought by the Lord? Well, I think the clear interpretation of this text is that what is being referenced here in terms of the buying of these individuals, I think it is simply language that's used to talk about the atonement. repeatedly Scripture uses this kind of language that Christians are bought with a price. And again, Calvinists have other ways of saying, well, the master isn't actually Jesus here. It's actually God the Father, and bought means some kind of maybe general ownership that God generally owns the world. I don't think that this really fits both within the heresy that is being discussed here, both in the book of Jude and 2 Peter, which are parallel texts, where the heresies that they are teaching is specifically denial of Christ. And that's the point that Peter is making, is that they're even denying the Lord Jesus. They're even denying the one who bought them with his own blood. And I don't think we need to have the specific phrase "with his blood" in order to to understand what the author is clearly saying. So we have a ton of references that I could cite in the New Testament that use that language of bought to refer specifically to the atonement. 1 Corinthians 6:20, 1 Corinthians 7:23, Revelation 5:9, Revelation 14:3, Revelation 14:4. I mean, that really is how this term and this concept is used throughout the New Testament. So that text then gives us a very, I think, clear example of people who have been bought by Christ, who he shed his blood for, that ultimately do fall away and reject the benefits and gifts of the atonement that was for them.
Dr. Jordan Cooper is our guest. We're talking about the limited atonement. When we come back, we'll go through some texts that speak about the universal nature of Christ's saving work. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He helps me.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world, to appeal to the culture around us. But relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive His gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Teaching your student to read should not be complicated. Memoria Press's Phonics uses common sense and the classical approach with their First Start Reading program for the most effective and efficient way to teach your child how to read. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com. and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a complete guide to Christian symbols, and it really is encyclopedic. It covers symbols for the Trinity, crosses, abbreviations, and words, the church year, saints, doctrinal symbols. It even explains the vestments of the church and the fixtures of the traditional sanctuary. It's called A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols by Edward Riojas. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for A Complete Guide of Christian Symbols, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Cooper, what are the texts that speak against the limited atonement and in favor of the universal nature of Christ's saving work?
Yeah, and there are a number of these texts that just speak very universally about the cross without any qualification. So, for example, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I think that text is very clear on its face. The Calvinist argument is usually going to be, well, our sins means the Jews and the whole world means the Gentiles. And that simply is nowhere within the book of 1 John. There is no indication at all that 1 John is written just to a Jewish audience. 1 John is one of the last books written in the New Testament at a time when the church is becoming largely a Gentile church. And this is one of the books that we commonly refer to as the Catholic epistles, because they are written a bit more universally. They're written not just with specific churches and specific locales in mind, though it is addressed to a particular church. And so there's no indication of a Jew-Gentile dynamic being discussed in any way at all. So we have there, what I think is very clear is that this understanding is that Christ's death was a propitiation. His death was that which takes away sins, which appeases God in his justice. And this is the case not only for our sins, in other words, not only for the sins of those Christian readers of this letter, but for all people. We have a similar text in 1 Timothy 2:4, where Paul writes, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." So we see this reiterated here, that the desire of God is for all men to be saved, and that desire is fulfilled in Christ's ransom being paid for, again, all men. And again, there is no indication here at all of there being some kind of, you know, Jew-Gentile dynamic or something like that in this text. But this also fits with a parallel text within the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Now, this is a really key text because Paul, in writing this, differentiates these categories of all men and then those who believe. So he's the Savior of all, but especially of those who believe. So this is what I think Paul is doing in this text, is he is saying that God is Savior of all people. He has, through the propitiation of Christ, if we parallel this with the other text in the same book in chapter 2, through the propitiation of Christ, the sins of all people in some sense are forgiven. But Paul says, but he is especially the Savior of those who believe. So that though sins are forgiven and taken care of on the cross of Christ, it is through faith that those benefits are given to us, which is what differentiates those of faith versus those who are not of faith. The difference is not whether or not Christ is their Savior through his propitiating the sins of the world, but the difference is in faith, because faith is that differentiating factor in terms of whether or not we receive the benefits that Christ has won for us through his death and resurrection.
I just don't see how that could be any clearer, to explicitly call Jesus the Savior of all, and especially of those who believe, making that distinction between believers and unbelievers, and making the distinction that even for unbelievers, he's their Savior. How would they read that then?
Yeah, I think the text is extremely clear. And I think all of these texts are rather clear, but they have ways of explaining how these texts could possibly be read in other ways. And generally what they're going to do is say, well, in some sense, God could be called the Savior in that he is the Savior of all, in that he is the only possible Savior of the world, but not actually. Or he is the only Savior in that he maybe in some way offers the benefits of salvation to all people in some way through the gospel call, which maybe is universal, even though it's not actually God's intent to save those people. It's really a twisting of the text. You really have to import all of these external categories into the text, and it's just not there, right? It's not from the text. There really isn't a way to honestly, straightforwardly read that text without trying to twist and create categories and bring all sorts of ideas and implications that simply aren't in the text.
So you raised the idea of the universal free offer of the gospel. Is the limited atonement compatible with that?
Yeah, so Calvinists do have this idea, and this is part of their way to try to make sense of some of these texts, is to apply them to this what they call the universal offer, or the gospel offer. And the universal offer says that, well, all people can in some sense be offered to the benefits of the gospel. And so that means that our preaching the gospel is indiscriminate, so that we don't have, you know, there's like a quote from Charles Spurgeon where he says something like, what, the elect don't have the word elect written on their backs. So we don't know. So we can't just go preach the gospel only to the elect. You know, seeming implication, of course, is if we could, we would only preach to the elect. But because of that, we can preach it to all people. So there's a universal preaching, a universal offer. And this, when Charles Spurgeon was saying that, he was speaking against a group called the Hyper-Calvinists, who I think are the most consistent Calvinists. But the Hyper-Calvinists are the ones who make the argument that essentially, if God only has one salvation for the elect, if he only desires the elect to be saved, then how can we honestly offer the gospel to others? Because God doesn't even want them to believe in the first place, and we can't offer them something that's not really for them. And I think that the Hyper-Calvinists are right in that critique. I would say I'm thankful that I think Calvinists are inconsistent on that point, because I don't think being Hyper-Calvinist is a good thing at all. But you do have this logical challenge, I think. So if you are going to say that I can offer you something that's not really for you, that seems to me to be a bit dishonest. Right. So how is it that I can, like, could I, and I've used this illustration before, is say, if I am talking to somebody who's Amish, right? We've got Amish communities not too far from me here in upstate New York. And, you know, say if I talk to somebody who's Amish, and would it be honest of me if I walked up to that person and said, hey, I have this brand new flat screen TV for you? Well, because of their lifestyle, I know that they wouldn't accept it. They would say no. And so maybe there wouldn't be an issue of them saying yes and I having to say I don't have it, but it would still be dishonest for me to offer it to them because I don't have it for them. And if the Calvinists are really consistent, I think with that understanding of limited atonement, that the atonement was really not wrought for those people at all, I don't understand how you can honestly offer it to somebody where it was not intended, because it's really not a gift that's actually for them.
Dr. Jordan Cooper is our guest. We are critiquing the teaching of the limited atonement. We'll get into the book of Hebrews next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christological,
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're discussing the limited atonement with Dr. Jordan Cooper of Just and Sinner. Dr. Cooper, what about the book of Hebrews speaks against the teaching of the limited atonement?
Yeah, the book of Hebrews is a, just as a whole book, the argument really does not fit with the limited atonement perspective. And the reason why I say that is that the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians. We don't know exactly who the author is. There's debate about that. But what we do know is it's to Jewish Christians, hence the name Hebrews. And these Jewish Christians are considering abandoning Christianity. They are considering that really because of the beginnings of persecution that are seemingly happening at this time. This seems to have been written probably just prior to the destruction of the temple, as the author of Hebrews speaks about things that are about to pass away, and the sacrifices haven't passed away yet. But the argument of the book of Hebrews essentially is that you should not abandon Christianity for Judaism, because what we have in Christianity is so much greater than what was in the Old Covenant. So the author of Hebrews gets on this lengthy argumentation demonstrating the superiority of Christ to the Old Testament law, the Old Testament offices, and especially the Old Testament sacrifices. And so the primary argument is you have a better priest, you have a high priest, you have a perfect sacrifice. So how could you abandon that high priest and that perfect sacrifice for the sacrifices that are, you know, about to pass away, that are not perfect, that are not universal, that you have to repeat regularly with this imperfect priesthood that we have in the Old Covenant? And the entire basis of the argument depends on Christ actually being the high priest and the sacrifice of those who are reading the book. It makes no sense to make these arguments if it's not the case that Christ actually is their high priest, because they may not be elect, therefore Christ isn't interceding for them, therefore Christ didn't die for them. That tears apart the entire argument of the book. Because the whole point of the book is, because Christ is your high priest, therefore you cannot abandon him. You should not abandon him to fall back on the sacrifices that ultimately will not and do not save. So then the only way to get around that is to make the argument that the book of Hebrews is actually all just full of theoretical warnings that are never actually going to come to pass. And so there is an argument that says, well, the book of Hebrews is actually written just to these elect Christians who will actually never fall away. If you make that kind of argument, again, it just tears apart the entire rhetorical force of the book, because the book is also dependent on, in its argumentation, the possibility of those people actually falling away. You don't write a book like this about warning about what's going to happen to you if you reject these things, if that's actually an impossibility.
Finally, what in the words of Jesus speak clearly against the limited atonement?
Yeah, in the words of Jesus. So Jesus, I think there are a number of things within the life of Jesus, in the words of Jesus, that we could point to that point to a more universal atonement. Some of those who defend limited atonement are going to use certain words of Jesus, especially the John 10 Good Shepherd discourse of Jesus, where the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and the Calvinists are going to say, look, if the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep and the sheep are Christians or those who follow Jesus, therefore the Good Shepherd didn't lay his life down for anybody else. And I just think that implication is not there. As you know, as a pastor, I am fine speaking to a congregation if I'm preaching and saying Jesus died for you or Jesus died for his church. And that is a true statement. It does not mean that if I say Jesus died for his church or Jesus died for this congregation, that I'm saying somehow that he didn't die for others. That's not a necessary implication. And I think that's the case with Jesus there. But one of the arguments against limited atonement deals with the nature of priesthood. And part of what it means that Christ is priest, one is that he offers a sacrifice, which is himself. But the other is that there is this priestly intercession. And the book of Hebrews talks about this a bit, that these priests intercede on behalf of the people that they represent. And so Jesus, representing us, intercedes for us. And the Calvinists often say in defense of limited atonement that, well, you're saying that Jesus' death failed if some that he died for are not ultimately saved, but you're also saying that his priestly intercession failed. So Jesus can intercede before us to the Father, and then the Father can say no. That's the argument that they make, if Jesus could intercede for anybody who was not ultimately saved. But to that, this is where I do point to the words of Jesus, and that is some of the most famous words of Jesus on the cross. When he is being crucified, we see right there that he intercedes for those who are killing him. I mean, what are these famous words of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is clearly a priestly act of intercession. That Christ's desire is ultimately that those people would be forgiven, those who kill him, by the Father. Now, of course, I suppose you could make the argument that, well, the only reason Jesus could say that is because every single person involved in the death of Christ all converted because they were all elect. Well, we don't have any evidence of that being the case, that every single person that was there that he's interceding for is elect or something like that. So that's absent from the text. But I think the implication there is very clear, which is that he cries out for even those who kill him or harm him to be forgiven, because that's his ultimate desire. And even those who do kill him, he dies even for them. And that reality is true, even if those people never do come to saving faith. That doesn't negate the reality of Christ's intercession and his death for them. But we see this in some of Jesus' parables, some of the other things that Jesus says as well, his kind of universal desire for salvation. We have this very famous instance where Jesus is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And, you know, he says, you know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets. How I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks. So there is this lament of something that Jesus desires in people coming to him actually being rejected by those people, to the point that he actually weeps. He has great sorrow over the reality of what those people did in rejecting the messengers of God, rejecting the prophets, and thereby rejecting the gifts of salvation that they came to proclaim.
Dr. Jordan Cooper is executive director of Just and Sinner. He is president of the American Lutheran Theological Seminary, author of several books, including his latest, The Doctrine of God, and creator and host of a YouTube video titled Five Problems with the Limited Atonement. You'll find a link to this video and to Justin Sinner at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Jordan, thank you.
Thank you.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Brian Ketchelmeyer respond to your unanswered Bible questions. We'll look forward to Sunday morning with Pastors Will Whedon and Sean Denzer, and we'll respond to your email talkback@issuesetc.org and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Go to church on Sunday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.